You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is going to be in Acts 16, 1 through 5. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. This wasn't planned, and I did not know that this was our memory verse. In case the next 34 minutes are absolutely, totally non-profitable for you and your life, I want this one thing to be profitable. If there's one thing that you can get, look at this, John chapter 8, verse 32. I always remember that because 4 times 8 was 32, and I don't know where the 4 came from, but I always remembered that. It always helped me remember where this verse was in the Bible, and I've needed this verse a lot of times. It says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Read on with me. They answered him, and this is the Pharisees that he's contending with, and that was our Lord. That was the one who gave his life for us. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage," contrasting the freedom that he's giving. "We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that's ours to know you, to have been found acceptable, not in our own works and in our own glory, which there is none that is appealing to you, but in the work of your Son Christ and in his glory. We thank you, Father, that because of him, you have called us your children. We ask you, Father, today now as we begin to study the Word might become real to us and that it might energize us to get to know you better, to spend more time with you, to seek your will in our life, to see your handiwork as you, before time, have known the things that we're going through, and you've already met every need that we have. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray for those that are not with us today that might be on vacation or ill. We ask, Lord, that there be a longing in their heart as there is in ours. We ask you also, Father, now at this time to calm each heart so that each heart might be listening and be attentive to your word and we might apply it. For the psalmist says, "Thine word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So we thank you, Father, for all these graces because we know you do them to us and for us in the name of Christ Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together, and you're going to get kind of a hodgepodge today. We're going to look a little bit at this Acts period because we've been studying the Acts period and the Acts period epistles, and I have decided that the best way now to continue, now that we've established a time period and the activities of the Acts, is to go from this point forward in Acts chapter 16, and you can turn there, forward through the book of Acts. And as we get to the books, the letters that Paul wrote, we'll spend some time with each of them, trying to acknowledge the content and the context. Because through the content of the book, the subject matter of the book, and the context of the book, the timing of it, who did what, who delivered the letter, why was the letter written in the first place to the Thessalonians, why was the letter written to the Corinthians, maybe then we begin to tie some of these things together and we begin to see, honestly, that God does rightly divide Scripture and He encourages us to rightly divide it, to be attentive to that need. Come with me now to Acts chapter 1, or chapter 16, verse 1. And talking about Paul, he's begun his second missionary journey, and he's not going with this fellow named Barnabas. They had a small dispute. Well, I shouldn't say small because the Bible doesn't say it was small. It was kind of a heated dispute. Back up three verses to verse 39 of chapter 15. The contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark. That was who the object of the contention was, because Mark had left the missionary journey in the first instance, and Paul didn't want him to go. So Barnabas took Mark, and that was because there was a little blood-thicker-than-water relationship there. Do you remember? Maybe you don't. And Paul, and they sailed into Cyprus, verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now Silas, where did he come from? Silas is one of the disciples that was sent by the elders of the church in Jerusalem after they had this huge council. You remember they had this long council meeting about the law of Moses and circumcision that Paul was teaching the Jews not to obey that. And then they said that Paul wasn't teaching the Gentiles. They had to obey that. And both were wrong, but what Paul was teaching we'll find out in just a minute. But they had this huge council in Jerusalem regarding this idea about, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Now get that firmly in your mind. We have believers that are Jews, they have to keep the law. We have believers at this time period who are Gentiles. What do they keep? Nothing. How is their fellowship between clean and unclean from the Jewish point of view? The Jew being clean and the Gentile being unclean, according to Jewish law. And so the council came down with this edict, this idea called the decrees. And the decree set four rules that the Gentiles had to observe. Silas was one of those in Jerusalem that went back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. See if I can find that here. Verse 32, chapter 15. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren. Well, that's, I need to back up, I guess. Verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, those four decrees. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and thus to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here are the four decrees. That you abstain from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Those are the four decrees that were given to believing Gentiles to observe. And Silas, we see, is one of those that went back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas from this Jerusalem council. Now come to chapter 16, no, verse 41 of the last verse in chapter 15. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And that's the churches where he went on his first missionary journey. First missionary journey. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He went to Antioch and Pisidia. He went to those. He went to all of those little. It's this little area known as Galatia. And it's if you have a picture of Israel and the Mediterranean Sea and Israel, that little country is right there. Galatia is north and west. And it's that area that's north and west. It's what we call kind of eastern Turkey today. And that's where all those churches from Galatia, that's where the Galatian letter was written to those churches. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and those areas. And that's where Paul now has gone back with a new guy, Silas, to confirm the word to all the churches. But not only just the word, but we see in verse 4 of chapter 16, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. So they're not only going back just to confirm the word, but also to deliver the decrees that had come down from the church council. I want to stop a minute, go back to verse 1 of chapter 16, and notice it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed that his father was a Greek." Now, Timothy is the subject matter of 1 and 2 Timothy. And this is a fellow that joins Paul. He is a disciple from Paul's first missionary journey in Lystra and Derbe. Not only did Paul pick up Timothy on that first missionary journey, or discipled him out of that first missionary journey, this is also a journey that Paul remembers because he was stoned in Lystra and hauled outside of the village and left for dead. This is the time when he had that vision where he was caught up into the third heaven. If you read these things, these stories make sense to you. If you haven't, you need to be reading your Bible every day so that when these things are referenced, we don't have to go back and go over them piece by piece. But those things happened to Paul. That's like 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he begins to talk about being carried up in the third heaven. And so this was a particular area for Paul because God healed him, raised him up, and brought him back into town. And many of the converts saw him alive and well after the stoning. At a very particular time, Timothy was one of those. Now, he comes back into town, and he, look in verse 2, "Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him." Now, in that letter to Timothy, we know Paul talks about Timothy's mother and his grandmother having such a tremendous effect. And here we learn that Timothy's mother was a Jew, so she has taught him in the commandments and the ordinances of the Old Testament. He knows Old Testament law, and Paul recognizes that. What a valuable asset this young man will be because he has a faith that's unfeigned that was brought up into him by his mother and his grandmother. But Paul has a problem with Timothy. Look at the next phrase in chapter 3. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews." The Jews knew Timothy. That's what we just read that's what follows. The Jews who were in those quarters, they all knew that his father was Greek. The Jews knew that his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. And if Paul was going to take him to go forth with him, he decided he had to have him circumcised. Now, wait a minute. And if I had a title for this today, the title of this would be, "What's Up?" Paul, what's up? I mean, here we have this big debate in Jerusalem that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Right? And here we're taking Timothy, whose daddy is a Gentile, and his mother, she's a Jew, but who cares about women at this time, remember? Women are kind of like secondary citizens. Don't be offended by that. But the Jew had three things that they were so happy about. One, they weren't a Gentile. It was a dog. The Jew was happy about that. Two, they were happy that they weren't women. And I don't remember the third one. Just lost it. You ever done that? Let's go back there. There are three things. I don't remember. If it comes to me again, I'll share it with you in just a minute. But Paul takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Ouch. What is the deal? Now, you got to ask that question because we just had this big debate over in chapter 15. They don't have to be circumcised. See, what separates the Jew from the Gentiles is that the Jew was circumcised, confirming the promises of Abraham. The promises of Abraham were that he would have all the land that he could see. He would have the offspring of children and nations that were so plenteous that you could compare them to the stars in the heaven or even the sand on the sea. And the third promise was that he would have a city called Heavenly Jerusalem where he would be able to enjoy the presence of God, we learn in Revelation, and have a special place here on this earth. Those three were things that Abraham's offspring had. The confirmation of that was through circumcision. Now, if Timothy wanted to enjoy the promises and the blessings of Abraham, he'd have to be circumcised. Because that is the confirmation of those blessings. It goes to the Jew. The Jew receives us. We're not going to be... Go over to Revelation, look at chapter 22. Just look at it. Doesn't pertain to us Gentiles, the promise to Abraham here. This deals with... chapter 21. This deals with heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 10. Are you in Revelation chapter 21? Verse 10. John, the Revelator, writes, "He carried me away," that's an angel, "in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a great wall, and it was high. And it had 12 gates, and the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." There you have the first ingredient. Yeah, it's like a fine chef. You know, he can sit there and he can chew on a piece of meat and he can tell what seasoning has been placed in that meat. He can tell what it's been cooked in. I mean, things that common folk don't pick up. This is that first ingredient. It's got 12 gates. What does this heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven? Okay, it's got 12 gates. But also above the gates are the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm just showing you, this is the flavor of this heavenly Jerusalem. Follow along with me in verse 13. "On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations." 12 is the number of government. And God is establishing His government here on earth with the descent of this city. 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 who? Apostles of the Lamb. Another little ingredient that's thrown in there. There's lots of that in this, but you've got... That is the promise. Now, come back to Acts. That's what Timothy's looking at. If he wants to pertain to it. But Paul's got more to it than that. Notice in verse... Come back to Acts 16, verse 3. Him, Paul, would... I mean, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? Now, follow with me real quick, because this is going to be kind of... We're going to look at why does Paul want him to go forth with him, and where is it that Paul's going forth? To get to that he needs to take Timothy. Go back to chapter 9 of Acts. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 20. So when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he went into town, his eyes were blinded, the scales were lifted. Verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ where? In the synagogue. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Follow with me quickly here. I want to go through these. Chapter 13, verse 5. Here's the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas took out. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Where? In the synagogue. Look at verse 14. They go to Antioch and Pisidia. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the what? The synagogue. Now you got to get an idea where Paul goes. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Here's Iconium. It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Where? Into the synagogue. Chapter 18, verse 4. Here we are at Corinth. And Paul, it says, he reasoned where? In the synagogue every Sabbath. Chapter 19, verse 8. Ephesus. And when Paul went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So now, where is Paul going that he's going to take Timothy with him? Into the synagogue. Guess what? Timothy can't get into the synagogue past that little divider, that wall that separates the Gentile from the Jew, because the Jew is clean and the Gentile, in the eyes of a Jew, is what? Unclean. Got that? Okay, come back up to Acts 16. That's where Paul's going to take Timothy. So Paul says, man, Timothy, you're not going to be... And Timothy's an asset. Okay, it'd be like going into, if you're a corporate player, you're going into the top floor, into the CEO's office, and your right-hand man has put together this whole program that you're going to sell to this company, and he can't go with you. He's got to stay outside the door. You need to bring him in with you because he's an asset. He knows things that you don't know. You can kind of give him the general picture, but there's nobody who knows it all. That's what he wants Timothy to do. That's why he takes Timothy and he circumcises him. Because this is the nature of Paul. Paul had this idea that wherever he went during this period, that he was going to do whatever it took to convince anyone he could find about the goodness and the graciousness of God. But we have two administrative activities going on. We have the circumcision and the uncircumcision activity. Two different administrations of God going on at the same time, but the grace of God still abides. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, just two books to the right, Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice verse 19. See, there's this paradox. And I think we can begin to understand that once we begin to rightly divide that during the Acts period, it's not the beginning of the church, and it's not just the glory of the grace administration, because God's not dealing solely in grace during the Acts period. He's dealing with two different administrations. One of them goes to the Jew, and one of them goes to the Gentile. One is the gospel committed to Peter of the circumcision. The other, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, you check that out, is the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is committed unto Paul. But believe me, grace continues to abide. Grace has always abided. But we don't have just a dispensation of grace like we find in today's administration. Under this old economy, we have these rules and these restrictions, these things that separate believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We have this middle wall that's drawn between them, and they can't really get together. They're separated. And we talked last week about it being like two bodies with one head, and that's just as gross as one body having two heads. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, verse 19, Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became what? As a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them who are under the law, as under the law. Not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without the law, without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have been made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That was his walking papers. That was his marching orders at that time, during this older economy, this time of the Acts period. That's what Paul preached. And in all these letters, we see if meat offends somebody, don't do meat. But we know about meat, and we know meat doesn't change anything about anybody. You can eat meat, any kind of meat you want. You don't want to eat meat that's spoiled, that'll make you sick. But any other kind of meat, no matter if it's been offered to an idol, or if it's been taken from something that's got a cloven hoof, you can still eat it. But someone who sees you eat it and it's unclean, well then you're unclean and they don't want anything to do with you. And Paul says, okay, to that person I'm going to be what they are, so I might gain them. To this other person, I'll be what he is, so I might gain him. To this one, I'll be that. If they're weak, they'll be weak. If they're strong, I'll be strong. Whatever. If they're Tiger fans or Reds fans or Cardinal fans, I'll be a Cardinal fan. I'll be a Cowboy fan. I'll be a Sooner fan. Paul said, whatever it takes, I'll be there, with the idea that I can save some. That's what he's talking about here. That is an aspect of grace, because Paul could do those things. It's not the grace that we understand today, where God's imminent sovereignty overshadows and oversees every aspect of grace. That grace permeates everything He does in your life and my life. Paul's not talking here about circumcision. Go over to Galatians. It's just a couple of books to the right. Get past 2 Corinthians, go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at this idea of circumcision, because that's legalism. That's under the law. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." Now stop and think. Timothy just got circumcised, right? All right, now what's Timothy? He's now a debtor to do the whole law. Before, his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, taught him all about the law, but he wasn't commanded to keep the law because he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. His daddy was a Gentile. That's what his heritage is. So you don't get your heritage from your mother. You get your heritage from your daddy. So Paul had to take him and circumcise him, and now he is a Jew. He has forsaken his daddy's heritage, and he has taken... He's a lot like Moses, isn't he? Moses was an Egyptian, right? But he forsook all that because he was a Hebrew. Timothy, by keeping the law, has changed his religion, if he had one before, but he solidified it, even if his religion at that time was his mother's and his grandmother's. He solidified it by being circumcised. And now he's a debtor to do the whole law. Read verse 3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works forever." Faith and grace working hand in hand. But notice that the circumcision is still there. Timothy was circumcised. Notice that the law was still in effect, and Paul was obedient to the law. Obedience here is the important thing. Whatever the administration is that you find yourself under, you be obedient to it. That's what God is expecting, no matter what it is. That's what God wants from you. When Paul talks about Timothy being circumcised, Timothy isn't being circumcised in order to be found more favorable in the eyes of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul isn't expecting that circumcision, an act of works, is going to make Timothy more acceptable in the eyes of God. But Paul says, once you do the circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Timothy, from that point on, was to keep the law. Paul kept the law. The law was never removed from the Jew. And you're sitting there going, all right, you've made your point. What does that have to do with me? Okay, we're going to talk about freedom for the next 5 or 6 minutes. In Romans chapter 6, because we want to see how Christ has made you free. "You shall know the truth." Remember that in chapter 8, verse 32? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He who the Savior has made free is free indeed." Free indeed. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 14. "When you've been made free, sin shall have no longer dominion over you." When you're still under sin, you're still under the dominion of sin. You're a servant to sin, and that's what Paul says. "For you are not under the law, but you're under grace," those that no longer sin has dominion. "What then?" Verse 15. I mean, Romans 6, verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." In other words, if we're not under the law, and when we sin, God's grace covers it, do we sin more so that more grace comes down and covers it? Hey, this is pretty neat. You know, it's like I can put one in, get 10. I'll put another in, get 10. Well, I just keep putting one in. I'll just get richer and richer and richer and richer. More grace, because grace abounds greater and further than sin can abound. But what are the last two words? God forbid. We're not to live that way. Why? Because if we still live that way, we're still a slave to sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are whom you obey? Whether a sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So if you commit sin, what's the sequel to sin? Sin 2, and then there's sin 3, you know, like Rocky 1, Rocky 2, sin 4, sin 5. No, the sequel to sin is not sin 2. The sequel to sin is death. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. That's the sequel to sin. The wretchedness of it. The ugliness of it. The foolishness of it. The hurt and the pain that comes from it. Christ has freed us from that. We need to understand that. We need to know that. That's not what Paul's doing with Timothy. Timothy's a different thing than this. This is the separation of you from your sin. This is so that you're not like in the Matrix. They talk about all those people who are copper tops and they have no idea what reality is. That's the wretchedness of sin. When we live in sin, we don't have an idea. The world fools us, thinking that we're getting ahead and that we're living the righteous and the good life. The world is an enemy to us because it's fooled us. The world treats us kind of like that little kid that's out there in a mud pit and he's playing in the mud pit. Mommy brings him in, takes his clothes off, puts new clothes on him. The clothes are clean, but guess what? He's still dirty. Or like the miner in Pennsylvania working in the coal mine, and every day he's down there digging, and that dust he breathes, he goes home and he takes a shower and he washes and scrubs and he cleans himself up and puts on his clothes. What's on the inside? Coal dust. He still got sin. You can't cleanse yourself, but the world says you can. The world says as sincere as you are, like little Willie. You remember the story about little Willie? We talked about little Willie before. The world fools us and thinks because we're good and we are sincere that makes us acceptable in the eyes of God. That's true. I'll get back to little Willie in a minute. Churches today are even being fooled by this. Have you heard about the Presbyterian Church USA? They have, I've got it right here. Hold on a second. They have done away with this item. It's called G-6.0106B, commonly called the Fidelity and Chastity Provision in the Book of Order. So this Presbyterian Church USA has this Book of Order telling them how they're going to live their life and how they're going to obey the Word of God. And one of these orders is the 6.0106B, that's Fidelity and Chastity Order. They have the assembly has voted to do away with this fidelity and chastity of who? Clergy. Not only the fidelity and chastity, let's see. This authoritative interpretation of the Constitution of the Presbyterian USA prohibits the ordination of self-affirming practicing homosexuals. Prohibits it. And the assembly just voted to do away with that. Meaning that in that church, people who stand at the pulpit can be practicing homosexuals. See, the world has fooled them to thinking as sincere as they are. You ought to hear some of the quotes from here. I feel like I'm a whole person, this one lady said. I've been made whole. And God loves me just as much as He loves anybody. It's just ridiculous. Little Willie is a good example in the picture of this. Little Willie, they're out ice skating on a pond, frozen over in the middle of winter, and one of his friends broke through the ice and was hanging in there. And little Willie scooted out there on the ice and grabbed him and pulled him out and drug him to shore. And they asked him, said, little Willie, that was a courageous act. Why'd you do it? And he said, I had to do it. He had my skates on. So there's always an underlying motive when we do it. We never do it for anyone else's good. Yeah, you can never get J-O-Y in order unless God puts it in order in your life and in my life. You can't do that. You're always going to have Y-O-J. Usually O-J doesn't make any sense. It's just Y. That's the way the world fools us. The world has... I got another one here. This Jimmy Carter, he just left the Southern Baptist Convention and went with the CBF, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. I ought to read this to you about the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. But where was that? No. Oh, the Baptist Press reports that with songs and prayers to Mother God, an auxiliary organization of the CBF also opened its annual meeting with a clear message. The current controversy is about more than women pastors. The annual Baptist Women in Ministry Breakfast reflects feminist God language, culminating in a litany read by the BWIM, that's the Baptist Women in Ministry, and that's a part of the CBF that Jimmy Carter just joined, you remember? Not the Southern Baptist Convention, don't misunderstand. It's a new organization, CBF, and our past president joined it. And it says that they read about their discomfort at calling God Father, Lord, and King. And so during a litany, the participants chanted in unison that they can say the words Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, no problem. God the Father, however, is altogether a different story. So they want to talk about God the Mother. All right, that's how the world has fooled. The world fools us. We're all copper tops when it comes to that because we keep getting blindsided. We don't know what reality is. The reality is that when you are under the dominion of sin, you're a servant to sin. You're a slave to sin and the wretchedness that comes from that because there's a law that works. Turn over to chapter 7 and look at verse 21. Paul says, I try to do what I know is good and I can't do it. And then when I start to do something that's bad and I don't want to do it, I can't stop myself from doing it. He says, oh my gosh. In verse 21, he says, I find there's a law that when I would do good, are you with me? Romans 7, 21. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at that in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this? Christ. Christ is the answer. See verse 1 of chapter 8? There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Christ is your freedom. And once you know that He is the way, and there's no other way to the Father, that He is the truth, and no man can come into the Father but by Him, and He is the life, and no man can come into the Father but by Him. Once you begin to realize that, you know the truth, and you are free. You're freer than you've ever been in your whole life. You have total freedom. For the first time to do what's right. But you can't do it as long as you're a slave to sin. You can't do it as long as you're a slave to sin. There's a Greek mythology about the guys that are on the ship and they go by this island, and on this island are these beautiful women who sing these songs, sirens, that just captivate the heart and the mind of these guys on the ship. And so they steer their ship closer to the island and they crash because they don't know that all the, you know, there's rocks and things there, and their lives are lost. But these people on the island then get to take all that they had on their ship. They recover the booty. Now there's a story of Orpheus. Orpheus is the god of music. There was a ship that goes by, but they don't turn to the island when the ladies start their singing. Because Orpheus, the god of music on that ship, is singing a melody in the hearts of the sailors on that ship that is much stronger and much louder than the sirens that are singing on the island where the danger is and destruction. And that's a picture of Christ in our lives and in our heart. Singing a song of life and grace to us that is much, much louder and much, much more commanding than those things in the world that appeal to us, that attract our attention, that fool us, that blind us from what the reality is. And the reality is that in Him you are free, and you're free. And this is what Moses, I guess I need to quit here, I'm out of time, but this is what Moses decided. Remember in Egypt, the position he had? But There came a time when he chose to suffer the affliction of his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a season. And that's as long as they are. The pleasures of sin, even for a season. Not only did he choose to suffer affliction, he then esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. God had a plan for him. He spent 40 years learning how beautiful it was to be the top dog, rich beyond comparison. Everything a man could want in the world. And then he found out his birthright. He found out who he really was. A child of the living God. And then he found out how wretched his life really was. And even though he was the top dog with everything a man could want, he found out how worthless this life was because it never even compares to the glory of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God. He spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert learning how to be what? A shepherd. Until boom, that one day, in that burning bush, God got him. And he stood on holy ground. And he saw the plan of God. He recognized it. God's got that plan for you and me, your life, my life. Sometimes it takes going through that backside of the desert in order to get to that other side. And the next 40 years of Moses' life, he went to Egypt, called God's people out, and led them through the desert. And that wasn't much fun either. But he was being obedient. Obedience, God says, is better than sacrifice. What kind of delight, Samuel asked Saul, what kind of delight do you think God takes in the blood of bull and goats and the fat of rams if there's disobedience? He doesn't delight in coming to church. He doesn't delight in your being holy in your own way. His delight is in your obedience to Him. Now, God's given us a grace that goes beyond anything that we've seen in Scripture. His grace permeates every aspect of our life. We don't have to worry about any decrees. We don't have to worry about any Jewish law. All we have is Christ and nothing more. We don't worry about baptism. We don't worry about foods. We don't worry about meats and drinks and suns and moons and Sabbaths. Because God did away with all of that in Christ. And He's given us the wealth of that blessing in this age of grace, this administration of grace, this dispensation that we know is called the fellowship of the sacred secret. None of God's people ever had that joy before. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You as Your Word is like a magnet and it draws us. It's enticing. As we study it, we begin to see more and more of the goodness that is an identification and characteristic of who You are and the graciousness that has been given to us. We praise You for it. Father, the heart need is to get to know You better. That's the first step. Encourage each heart here, Father. May this message today draw them close to You by enticing them with Your Word and having them ask the question, who is this Christ that loves me so much that He gave His life for me, and how can I serve Him? I thank You, Father, for the joy that's ours as we find the answer to that. And this I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.